He is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. Though my sin oppressed, go to him for rest. Our God is able to deliver thee. 'Tis the grandest theme, let the tidings roll to the guilty heart, to the sinful soul. Look to God in faith, he will make thee whole. Our God is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. Though my sin oppressed, go to him for rest. Our God is able to deliver thee.
Good to see you this morning. Trust the Lord is blessing already. It's good to be here with you. We're thankful for his grace, his mercy to us all along the way, and certainly thankful that he is for his ability to deliver us. And we could be here this morning as the children of God, those that have been saved by the blood of the Lamb. Might we lift up our voices in praise and exaltation of that lovely name of our Savior. Well, it's again, good to see each other, and it's nice to see some visitors with us this morning. We're grateful that God has brought you our way. What we want to do right now is take a few moments and shake each other's hands and welcome each other in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's do that right now. If you would, return back to your seats and remain standing. Let's turn to page 337, please. We'll sing the first and last verse.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at his feet, or we'll walk by his side in the way. What he says we will do, where he sends we will go. and obey.
All right, you can be seated. Please stand with us once more. Let's turn to page 381.
I was lost in sin, but Jesus rescued me. He's a wonderful Savior to me. I was bound by fear, but Jesus set me free. He's a wonderful Savior to me. For He's a wonderful Savior to me. He's a wonderful Savior to me. I was lost in sin, but Jesus took me in. He's a wonderful Savior to me.
Let's sing the last.
Dearer grows the love of Jesus day by day. He's a wonderful Savior to me. Is His grace while pressing on my way. He's a wonderful Savior to me. For He's a wonderful Savior to me. He's a wonderful Savior to me. I was lost in sin, but Jesus took me in. A wonderful Savior to me.
Good, you may be seated.
Gentlemen, if y'all make your way forward or get ready to take this morning's offering, and I go over a few announcements. I was asked to announce that the trustees do have a meeting today at 5 o'clock, and a project and activity meeting tonight after church. We're going to do, as Brother Matt says, our ups and downs. And talk about where we did well and where we could use some improvement. I'm looking forward to that. Let's see, the family conference is going to be March 12th through 13th. Going to have Brother S.N. Davis. We had him about 2 years ago, it was, roughly. Look forward to have that. And the ladies' retreat, a work in progress, April 4th through 5th. And you need to see Miss Marcia about information for that one right there. The ladies' fellowship on the 16th has been moved to the 21st, which is a Tuesday. They're going to move all the Thursday ladies' fellowships from a Thursdays to Tuesday from here on out, it looks like. And we got a few little changes in the works to come up. And folks, if you're looking for something to do, come ask us. We have got a job for you. We got some Sunday school classes that could use some help, some nursery works could use some help. Most important, I do believe, is prayer warriors. Amen. And for those who don't know, every time somebody's up here in the pulpit preaching, in the room back here, we have a couple of people at least praying. And that is something that really, really we need some help in. So pray about that and then put some feet to your prayer and let's do it. So let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for us today. Thank you for everything you've given us, Lord. Thank you for a wonderful day. Thank you for a wonderful week you've given us. Thank you for the safety up there and back and for the kids who went. And Lord, asking right now, be it the offering about to receive, be it the gift in the giver, be it the preacher as he comes, give him the words that you want him to say, hide him behind the cross and prepare our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
The sky shall unfold, preparing his entrance. The stars shall applaud him with thunders of praise. The sweet light of his eye shall enhance those awaiting, and we shall behold him then face to face, and we shall behold him, we shall behold him face to face in all of his glory. We shall behold him, we shall behold him face to face our Savior and Lord. The angel shall sound the shout of his coming. The sleeping shall rise from their slumbering place, and those who remain shall be changed in a moment, and we shall behold him then face to face, and we shall behold him, we shall behold him face to face in all of his glory. We shall behold him, we shall behold him face to face, our Savior and Lord.
Amen. Indeed. Thank you, Brother John. Will she just let it go sometime? Amen. Amen. Appreciate that. Be turning, if you would, this morning to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Last week, we tried to introduce the theme that we've adopted at Metropolitan for the year. And simply that God enable us as individuals and, of course, as a church to make a difference. Make a difference in this world in which we live and in our own homes, our own families and neighborhoods, and of course in our church as well. And here in Acts chapter 17, if you'd stand with me, we'll read a few verses here, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed, and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they had found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren into the rulers of the city, crying, These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." Father, we bow before you and thank you again for Jesus. Thank you, Father, as we just heard sung, that we look forward to that day when we will behold him in all of his glory, all of his splendor, all that he has with you there in glory land. Father, we ask you today that you might grant us your Spirit in a very special way. We understand and know that you promised to give him to us where we're gathered together in his name. But Father, I'd also ask you that you might be pleased to have your Spirit display the power of God in our midst. Take your word, Father, and would you be pleased to declare it to us today and ask you, Father, that you would accomplish eternal things in our hearts and our lives. Lord, as we've said, we desire to make a difference in this world, make a difference in lives. And so, Father, as we might submit, grow, and learn more of Thee, might we indeed manifest that to this dear world. And ask You, Father, that the wicked one would have no place to enter in to cause a hindrance or an obstruction to anything You would want to do. Please give the preacher clarity of understanding and liberty of lip to preach in Your name and for Your glory today. It's in Jesus' name that we ask it. Amen. And amen. Of course, we be seated. To read here in verse 6. What did it take to turn the world upside down? One thing for sure, if the world is going to be turned upside down, it's going to take folks that are willing to do something and not just sit around. Not to just be idle. At the time that we're reading here in Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul we'll call it his preaching team, has passed from Troas, where the Lord gave Paul that special direction and leadership of the Holy Spirit concerning future ministry and missionary endeavors. And He moved him across the Aegean Sea into Macedonia. And there the missionaries made their way from Samothracia down through Neapolis and on to the city of Philippi. Now, it was in the city of Philippi they saw a lot of folks come to salvation, come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, both in the normal preaching and the ministries there in Philippi, but also Paul had a very unique, if you will, prison ministry. While he was there, he preached from the inside out. And from there, from Philippi, the team moved on down to the city of Thessalonica. And here in Thessalonica, there was a Jewish synagogue. And in verse 2, it tells us that as it was Paul's normal practice, as he would normally do, he began to teach and work in and through the Jews that would be there in the synagogue. It says in verse 2 again, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Now, when it speaks of the Scriptures, it would be speaking of the Old Testament Scriptures. And the Apostle Paul would have been dealing with those passages of the Old Testament that would have dealt specifically with their Messiah, with the coming Christ. And so it's not hard for us to figure out what the theme of Paul's messages were: the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. As it says in verse 3, opening and alleging that Christ, or their Messiah, must needs have suffered, died, and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ, or is indeed that one that God had promised to send to the Jews. Now, out of this ministry, we read here that there were some Jews that believed, some that indeed placed their faith in this Jesus whom Paul preached. And it says there was also a great multitude of devout Greeks that believed. And what that would mean is there were there in the city, and probably that even attended synagogue there in Thessalonica, many Greeks who had earlier converted to Judaism. And out of this number, there were many of them that put their faith in Christ as their Savior. It's interesting. It's interesting that the Holy Spirit also records that there was a number of the leading women of the city that were saved. And, you know, we should never minimize the impact that women can make. Certainly there's no question that wives can have a great impact, or they can tend to help their husbands. I was going to say change their husband's thinking, but I won't say that. A good example would be that young lady that came home to her mother, and she told her mother that Anthony, her boyfriend, had proposed to her just an hour earlier. And her mother's, her mother's looking at her and says, "Well, why are you so sad?" And she said, "Well, Mommy, he not only proposed to me, he also told me that he's an atheist. And Mom, he doesn't believe that there could possibly be a hell." And her mother looked at her and very calmly said, "Darling, you go ahead and marry him. Between the two of us, we'll change his thinking on that." Yeah. There's no question that these men, Paul and his preaching team, and of course we wouldn't leave out Peter and the other apostles, we wouldn't want to minimize how they had made a difference in the world in which they lived. Indeed, so much so that their adversaries, those who we might say were their enemies, spoke and declared that these ones had turned the world upside down with their message. And I'm impressed with several things in this passage. And my mind asked the question, what was it? What was it about Paul and the others, Peter and all the rest? What was it about them that enabled them to make such an impact upon the world in which we lived? And as I was praying over this and praying over the theme of our church this year, I was impressed with one great thought. These men, these believers, had a willingness about them. And I'd like to see a few things that they were willing about. And number one, obviously, they were willing to go. They were willing to go. Paul and his team had left family. They'd left home. And think about that, folks. The commandment's no different to you and I. The commandment to the Apostle Paul as far as this matter of going in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and declaring the gospel is the same for you and I. Now, again, we realize that may be worked out in God's perfect will and direct will for you and for me differently, but it doesn't change the fact that God has challenged us, He's commanded us to go in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, hey, to be willing to go for Him. And we realize that we've been commanded to go and preach the gospel. We know that it is God's will that we go. But beloved, it's an altogether different thing to apply shoe leather to what we say we believe. I was thinking about that early this morning and thinking about our church. And you know, this church would not be here today if someone 90 years ago would not have been convinced that there was a need for a Bible-believing Baptist church on the north side of Fort Worth. Simple fact of it. There were some folks that were willing to do what it would take. Hey, they were willing to go to get the job done. You know, anyone could believe that was the right thing to do. But somebody had to step up and do it. You know, my question to Jim Turner was this morning, which group do you belong to? Huh? The anybodies or the somebodies? You follow me? Anybody can see what needs done. Believe me, as a pastor, I hear about it all the time, about things that need done. Just kidding. But hey, again, as a pastor, I'm sure thankful for the somebodies. For the somebodies that are willing to step up and be willing to do whatever it is that needs done. But secondly, These ones made an impact on the world. These ones made a difference. Hey, these ones saw the world turned upside down because they were willing to take a risk. They were willing to take a risk. Think about it. Just living. Just living involves taking risks. Isn't that right? We like, now again, we like to minimize those risks as best that we can. But every time and everything we do involves some sort of risk. Every new relationship that we might enter into involves a certain amount of risk. Is this new relationship, is it going to turn out to be friend or foe? We never really know. Obviously, marriage is a risk. Deciding on a job or career is a risk. Even if we change jobs somewhere along the way, we're deciding to risk that this new situation, this new risk is going to be worth it. We make those decisions again, best we can, trying to bring down the amount of risk. But think about it. Consider what the Apostle Paul risked. Consider what he risked. He was on track to become an important man among the shakers and movers, if you will, of Jerusalem life. Isn't that right? Sure it was. Of course, Jerusalem was the center of the Jewish world. And Paul had the privilege of having one of the leading teachers of Judaism, and certainly in Jerusalem, as his personal mentor, a man by the name of Gamaliel. He knew the right people. As a young man, now this is amazing, as a young man, he had, if you will, the political connections to be able to receive an open-ended or an open warrant, so to speak, to be able to travel and to arrest, to literally put in chains, hey, to literally do as he pleased with Christians, those Jesus followers. This fella was on his way up, on his way to the top. In his world, Paul, or as he was called then, Saul, had it made. To say the least, he had a life-changing experience on the road outside of the city of Damascus one day. God was pleased, the Lord Jesus Christ was pleased to meet him there, and of course, Paul was amazingly, gloriously saved. Entered into the city of Damascus. Turn with me, in fact, if you would, to Acts chapter 9. Paul came to the place. Well, you hold that place there. We'll get to it in a minute. But Paul came to the place that he believed with all his heart that reaching souls for Christ was worth whatever the risk might be. Whatever the risk might be to him. In verse 5 of our passage here, the passage before us in the 17th chapter of Acts, Paul's message, or excuse me, those who rejected Paul's message, they weren't satisfied with just ignoring the preachers. No, not at all. Listen to this. But the Jews which believed not, those that rejected Paul's message, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. Well, what was going on here? No, these folks weren't satisfied just to ignore Paul. No, they hired a gang of thugs to stir up a riot, to do everything they could to injure the preachers, to do away with these preachers. Now, Paul understood the risk. It would not be the last time this would happen to the Apostle Paul. It's not the last time it's happened certainly to those that were willing to take that risk. I have a good friend. It's an evangelist out of North Carolina. His name is Randy Bain. Randy's quite a guy. But it was a number of years ago when shortly after the Iron Curtain came down and the Soviet Union was broke up, and he and some other preachers, in fact, Ben Rochester, that was here with us with the Rochesters this summer, had made a trip with Randy, their good friends, into Tbilisi of the Georgia Republic. And they had made these trips for several years, and they had rented a big hall there in the city and were holding evangelistic crusades. Many hundreds of people were being saved. Well, the Orthodox Church didn't like that too much. And the Orthodox priest, literally, you might not believe this, but Randy would testify to you. The Orthodox priest hired a gang of thugs, literally. They came in and busted up the meeting, turned all the church, it was just a platform, turned the tables all over, literally, with clubs, drove the plate, broke the whole thing up. Beloved, the world does not like when you rock the boat. And as we'll see a little bit more, these ones, Paul, Peter, and all the rest, were willing not only to take the risk, but they were willing to take the risk of being misunderstood. Not to be understood, and to say the least, that's probably putting it very mildly. It didn't take long in our passage for Paul to be understood by the very ones that he used to work with. Why did Paul go to Damascus? He went there to arrest Christians. He went there to put Christians in chains, or worse. And God changed him, saved him. And when he got to the city, we find him now preaching the gospel and declaring the gospel. Now please look with me in Acts chapter 9. And Paul's just been saved. And if you'll be mindful, you remember that he'd been blinded. He went into the city, and a man by the name of Ananias came and gave him this message from the Lord concerning the commission that God had for the Apostle Paul. We pick up in verse 19. It says, when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul, later to be known as Paul, certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed, and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem, and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? What's going on? They didn't understand. What's going on here? What's going on with this guy? He came here to put Christians in chains. He came here to persecute. And now he's preaching this Jesus? They didn't understand. They did not understand Paul's new life. They didn't understand what had taken place to make such a difference in this man. To say the least, everything changed in the life of the Apostle Paul. They didn't understand his new life. And certainly, they did not understand his new message. Now listen to this. Back in our passage in chapter 17, we see here in verse 5 that the religious crowd didn't understand. The religious crowd were moved with envy. It says that very thing. The Jews which believed not, moved with envy. Now again, we see here that Paul's own kinsmen, the Jews, for the most part, rejected the message that he preached. They rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't want anything to do with this new gospel, the portrayal of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. They rejected all that. And they might have put up with the Apostle Paul making a few Jewish converts here and there. But when this multitude of Gentiles now were being saved, well, they didn't like that at all. The religious were moved with envy. We also find that as he preached and we see lives changed and that difference being made in entire communities and cities, that the world was moved with greed. Later, in a couple chapters later in Acts chapter 19, here Paul's in the city of Ephesus, and much the same thing is going on. He's entered the city and he's preached and declared the gospel, starting with the Jews, and many, many were saved. And in chapter 19, in verse 26, it says this: "Moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that there be no gods which are made with hands, so that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but that also the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised." And of course it goes on. What was the problem here? These guys' pocketbooks were getting hurt. Our craft is being destroyed. They didn't care so much about Diana, but by the money they were making off of their pagan religion there in the city. The world was moved with greed. And we realize that there was a riot again that broke out. And the lost crowd wanted to do anything they could to shut up those preachers. Hasn't changed a bit today, has it? The religious and even the lost crowd don't want to hear the truth. But we'll talk more about that in a moment. But probably the toughest thing to deal with, that even some of the brethren didn't understand what was going on with Paul. Even some of the brethren. I'll read this in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. The Apostle Peter writes and he says, "An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also in all of his epistles, speaking in them of these things," and notice these words, "in which are some things hard to be understood, in which they that are unlearned and unstable rest as they do the other scriptures unto their own destruction." What's Peter saying? He says some of the things Paul teaches, they're hard to get a handle on. They're hard to get a handle on. And we realize, and we certainly don't want to take away anything about the amazing impact that the Lord Jesus Christ had made on the Apostle Peter. This rough and tough old fisherman, saved by the grace of God, and how he had been used of God in such a tremendous way in first preaching to the Jews, even there on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 souls saved. Later, God would use Peter to introduce the gospel to the Gentiles in chapter 10 in the household of a man by the name of Cornelius. God had used Peter in amazing, awesome ways. And even though he did use him to introduce the gospel to the Gentiles, Peter still battled with the idea that the Lord had placed Jews and Gentiles on an equal footing spiritually. It's hard for that old Jew to accept. You say, how do you know that? Listen to what Paul writes in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 11. It says, "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed." Beloved, there was a contention even between these two great men, both precious men. Some of the hardest things for you and I to deal with is when another brother in Christ doesn't understand us, does it? Oh my, how heartbreaking it is when I was going to say some young person, but since I got this white hair, I'll exclude the young part. It's hard when someone gets fired up about the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, maybe they just got saved and they're just on fire for Christ. They want to tell everybody about the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did for them. And some dear precious saint will come along with that bucket of water and do their best to cool them off. It's tough to be misunderstood. It's tough. The Apostle Paul dealt with it. He dealt with it a great deal as we would examine his ministry. But then fourthly and lastly, we see that these folks were willing to go. They were willing to take a risk. They were indeed willing even to be misunderstood. But even beyond that, they were willing to be persecuted. They were willing to be persecuted. In all these areas, beloved, it would have been very easy. Now think about this. It would have been very easy for Paul to rationalize these different situations and maybe adjust a little bit. You know, maybe I can adjust my message here and how we're reaching out over there. And maybe we can just adjust a few things in our methods and have a whole lot more peace. It wouldn't have been that hard to temper his message to not offend the religious crowd. He could go on preaching Jesus. He could go on preaching Jesus and just leave the Jews and all them pagan folks alone. I don't know who that left. If he left those folks from all those false religions alone, and hey, just focus on the folks that are already saved. Just teach them folks and, you know, build them up in the Lord and things would be a lot easier. Yeah, wouldn't be near as much trouble. Now, if you notice, the things I'm saying is what you and I are being told to do today. That you and I are wrong to try to reach folks that are in false religions. And indeed, beloved, I would not be surprised that in the future there may even be laws that will prohibit that. You say, well, how could that be? Hey, there's laws in many parts of the world that prohibit, even outlaw, quote-unquote, proselytizing folks to Christianity. Even in Israel, it's illegal to convert a Jew. Amen. How about that? Right. Let alone places like Saudi Arabia, or Iraq, Iran, Pakistan. Huh? On the list goes. And I wonder how long will it be in the United States of America before it gets illegal to do such things. Would we be willing to take the risk? There had to be a way for Paul to get along with the lost society and the culture he was in. Oh, he could teach his preachers to cool it a little bit and not make such a commotion with their preaching. Hey, we just gotta ease off on that sin thing. It makes people upset. Really? It made me upset too. Huh? You know the old saying, the preaching of the Word of God will make some sad. It'll make some mad. It'll make some glad. Aren't you thankful if you're saved this morning? You may have gone through all three of those. Most of us do. But praise the Lord, there were some folks that were willing to take the risk of persecution for our sake. Lord, help us, huh? Lord, help us in this thing. All of that was out of the question for a man like the Apostle Paul. The Lord had made a difference in his life, and it was too late for him to start backing up then. You know, we ask those questions. We ask the famous words, what if? How many times do we use that in maybe even a given day? What if? And, you know, I've tried to, try to teach myself not to say that anymore. Well, what if this? You know, you'll come up with a proposal, let's do this or do that, and well, what if? Or maybe at the house you think you'll try this or try that. Well, what if? Well, there's always some what ifs. There always is. But beloved, if we are going to make a difference for the Lord Jesus Christ, we've got to be willing. We've got to be willing to go. We've got to be willing to take the risk. We've got to be willing, if so be, to even be misunderstood, even by those we love. Hey, I'm sure as we go around this room, many of you have got family that thought that you just went dumb crazy when you got saved. I've probably shared with you before that my dad's opinion was, he told my mother, don't worry about him, Olive, it'll pass. It's just another one of those fads. When I'm home all excited about the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that was 38 years ago. I'm glad I haven't got over it yet. Why? Because Jesus made a difference. The gospel made a difference. Paul couldn't go back. And beloved, if we're going to make a difference in this world, we can't go back either. We must not. We cannot start tearing pages out of this precious book. We must not. We cannot stop or fail to be that lighthouse to this world that God's called us to be. We cannot, we must not fail in the propagation, the publishing, the proclaiming of the gospel. If we care at all about lost souls and their eternal destinies, we've got to be willing. We've got to be willing. Well, beloved, if we're going to make a difference in this world for the Lord Jesus Christ, as we've said today, I'm trying to repeat it as many times as I can. I've got to be willing to go. I've got to be willing to take that risk. I've got to be willing to be even misunderstood, or so be it, willing to be persecuted. What the Apostle Paul, as he's trying to encourage Timothy, these are some real encouraging words to tell some young preacher. The godly in Christ Jesus might, possibly, could, no, shall be persecuted. Thanks a lot, Paul. It's got to be accepted. It's got to be accepted. But you know what? The reward is that you might be used to make a difference. Hey, we just might be used to make a difference. Now, we've talked today about men who turned the world upside down. Ladies, I'm using that term generically. There was many ladies that were used greatly by the Lord along the way. It would be awesome of our awesome God to see this world turned upside again for the Lord Jesus Christ. But beloved, is it not amazing? Is it not even amazing beyond words to be used to make a difference in someone's life? Jacob McMullen came to me before service. We was shaking hands there. And he wanted to tell me something. And Carter, there's his son Carter, got saved this week.
Amen.
You know, I felt my feet come off the ground a little bit. Just talking to my Sunday school class back there a few moments before that. Indeed, about how excited we ought to be when we hear that someone's got saved.
Amen.
Beloved, that happened in our life. That changes everything. Everything changes when Jesus enters in. Right? Hey, everything changed in Jim Turner's life. Didn't all happen just at once, but man, it was a change. It's still going on. Best of all, eternity was changed for Carter. Eternity was changed that moment when you received Jesus Christ as your Savior. Hey, it was great for now. But hallelujah, what an impact it'll have for eternity. Hey, I love to see folks saved, young, old, in between. I don't care. It's great. But what a blessing when a young man gets saved and he's got his entire life ahead of him. Hey, we ought to be praying. God, make a preacher out of Carter. I'm already praying, God, make preachers out of you guys. Huh? Whether they stand behind a holy desk like this or classroom or by their children at the house, by that one they work with, we ought to be proclaimers of the gospel. Proclaimers. Oh my. If you're saved, beloved, if you're saved in this room today, it's because someone thought it important enough to make a difference in your life. And they were willing. They were willing too. For you. Let's stand together. Father, I thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I can't even begin to express with these lips of flesh what you've done, the difference that you've made in my life and in lives throughout this auditorium. Every individual here saved today, oh God, pray that we'd rejoice all the more, exalt your name all the more, get excited all the more about what you've done. Father, I know that throughout this auditorium there's young and old alike. And there may well be some here this morning that don't, at this point in their life, really grasp what Jesus did for them. Well, maybe they're saved, Lord. Maybe you know them in that way. But Lord, I'm praying, Lord, please, do what this preacher cannot do. Would you help in their heart of hearts fall in love with the Lord Jesus? Pray that they might see in this preacher and the men of this church that it's okay. It's okay to love you with all our hearts and to tell others all about it. Father, I don't know that there might be in our midst today some that have never put their faith, their trust in Christ as their Savior. Lord, I ask you, Lord, I can't save a one, but I ask you in the name of Jesus that you might make real to them what you have done for them through your Son. That even today, even at this very moment, they might cry out to you, "Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Lord, I'm thankful that you promise, your word promises that everyone who would call upon the name of the Lord would be saved. Please, Lord, do that miraculous, beautiful work right here today. Please don't let a single person leave this building without Christ. And Lord, please work in hearts and lives in our church family. Help us, Father, oh God. In these days, might we renew that heart, that spirit, that heart within our hearts, the desire to make a difference for you. When we look and see what you did with these first century Christians and realize that we serve you, the very same God, that we can make a difference, that we could turn this world upside down again for the glory of God. Lord, thank you. Thank you in Jesus' name and for Jesus' glory. Amen. Amen.